It's all right if you're thrown off a bit by the sequence of service this morning. I'm thrown off as well. This is a first for me. I've never sung after I've preached like this, so pray for me. No, I need to pray for you. But anyway, we are so grateful for a chance today to welcome you this Advent Sunday of joy. And it's apropos that our canticle, our musical, the cantata this morning is focused on that. You'll hear the word joy scores of times this morning. But if you're like me, you need someone like Luke to remind you of the basis of joy. Luke, many say, is the gospel writer who focuses upon joy. And as I look this week at this marvelous gospel again, both when Luke starts his gospel and where he ends it, I find it's intriguing how often this word joy or rejoice shows up. I can see why scholars say that Luke was a very joyful person. He loved to sing. We're going to end our service, or our service is going to be focused upon singing about joy, and I think Luke would be here this morning singing loudly. I was reading even the paragraph where Luke is telling us about the upper room when Jesus rises from the dead. And it says, it's interesting, it's almost a conflict. It says they were totally undone, but joyful. They were confused, but joyful, which I think sounds a lot like my life, confused, but joyful. You may be confused this morning. It may be that joy is an offensive word to you. You may be so deeply, darkly in some kind of hole that someone else has produced, or maybe you've produced, that joy may be an antagonistic word. And I hope you hear from these verses and from what's sung that Jesus is coming your way to offer himself to you and to me. In Luke chapter 1, the angel speaks to Zechariah. Of course, this is about the birth of John the Baptist, but listen to what the angel says to him. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice." So joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now that's the birth of John the Baptist, but John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. So this miraculous birth is preparation for the incarnation, the miracle of miracles, when God becomes man. I was reading when the angel came to Mary, and I was intrigued to find the word we say for hail, a very pretty fancy word in English, hail, we would say hello, in Greek is the word that is very close to joy. So in a sense, the angel's saying to Mary in a commandment, rejoice, rejoice because of what I'm going to tell you. So hello is more like rejoice. That word we often miss. But then he goes on to say, as Mary responds, she says in verse 46 and 7, "My soul magnifies the Lord," we talked about this last week, "and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So the rejoicing's very clear there. Who she's rejoicing in, why she has joy. It's not something she works up. It's something that responds to what God is doing in her life. And lastly, in Luke 2, this marvelous story we love about the shepherds. I think I connect most with them. Shepherds working on a field, no one really seeing what they're doing, working night and day, and then an angel shows up. And the angel, just before the whole sky explodes with angelic presence, the angel says to them, "Fear not." There's that theme again. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, the gospel of great joy. That will be for all people." Now, I don't know about you, but I live under the illusion that I'm a normal person. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like you're normal? I feel like I'm a pretty normal person. I experience life the same way I think that you do. At least I hope I do. And I have found in church life, in family life, in American life, that in the world, there are increasing pressures and concerns and tragedies. Seems like every other day there's a tragedy. Or we expect a tragedy. And so when I come to worship service, especially at Advent, it's really pretty hard for me to worship, honestly. Because I know it's right to do, right to give thanks, it's right to expect, it's right to look for the Messiah. I know that's true in my mind, but my spirit hasn't caught up. It's almost like the Bible adds these things I've got to do. You've got to love, you've got to hope, you've got to rejoice. Now, the other ones, love, faith, hope, those are big enough mountains. But when you add joy, it's like Mount Everest to me. I don't know about you. Most normal people, like Paul, Okay, rejoice always, thanks a lot. Rejoice and again, rejoice, thanks even more. Just be quiet, or something like that is our response. And maybe today, if we're honest, we'll say, Lord, I want to hear the angels. I want to hear what these people are doing. Maybe their life, much like mine, is full of terror and hopelessness and tragedy, and yet joy comes. Joy arises. What produces joy like that in worlds like that? They're real people. I think a lot like me. Lord, I want to rejoice this morning in you. Now, when I was learning Hebrew, I came across the word joy really early in my training, and I love the word. I want you to do something with me today. I want you to say the word in Hebrew for joy, all right? The word is sameach. Can you say that? Sameach. Isn't that a beautiful word? You got to sort of clear your throat at the end. Sameach. I just love that word. I've loved it for 40 years. I say it all the time when I'm rehearsing Hebrew words. Sameach. That word occurs hundreds of times in the Old Testament. In all of its forms, hundreds. I don't want to critique any other religion. I have no interest in that kind of stuff. I just want to love Jesus. But I went and I looked this week for joy in the Quran. I looked for joy in the Bhagavad Gita, the scripture of Hinduism. I looked for joy in the Buddhist holy books. It's astounding to me how joyless religion can be. But the Old and New Testament explode. In the New Testament, 326 times the word joy or rejoice occurs. It's an amazing thing when you and I realize that there's a God, the only true God, who wants us to enjoy Him and to have joy in life, no matter what comes down the pike. A canticle of joy Luke offers to us. So three quick things. I know you're very glad the sermon's shorter this week, but don't smile that loud to me, that widely to me. Very short sermon. First of all, as the angel speaks to Zechariah, joy is something I don't have to work up. Thank God it's not that. I don't have to make up joy. Joy comes to me. It's offered to me. And that has to be true for me because we're looking for something. We know that there's no joy in life, no real joy. There's got to be something that's brought to me. Of course, I expected it. A hunter stopped me the week I talked about my hunting in a stand and looking at the text for the Sunday, so I was corrected by that, by some hunter here. He came up and said, you can't hunt by looking at the Bible. And then he handed me a devotional book, which I thought, wait a minute, I'm not getting your logic. But anyway, he gave me a devotional book for hunters in deer stands. And in the beginning of that beautiful devotional book, it was a really engaging story about a little boy who saw a hunter in his backyard practicing his bow, and he was practicing, and the kid came over and began to ask what he was doing, and he would come day after day to watch this man shoot his bow at a target. And finally the man, a Christian, said, would you like to hunt with me sometime? Would you like to go and shoot? And the kid, about 8 years old, was just ecstatic. And for a month and a half, every single hour, he'd ask his mom, is it time to hunt? Is it time to hunt? Is it time to go shoot? Now, maybe you have some young person in your home, maybe some older person in your home, that excited about Christmas and gifts. But I'm going to tell you, there's something about that expectation which I think is very close to what occurs in Zechariah and Mary's life and all of the people that we talk about in these early stories of Jesus. They're all looking, they're anticipating, they're expecting God to come. And when God comes in these forms, in this way, the result of that entrance into their lives is joy. The promise of given joy. I can't work it up. I can't make it real. But God comes and He tells me who He is. I've thought, as many of you have thought, about that beautiful verse in Nehemiah where Ezra, I think Ezra is speaking there. It could be Ezra, not Ezra and Nehemiah, but one of the two are speaking and they say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I've loved that sentence, the joy of the Lord. Does that mean His joy, or does it mean my joy in Him, or maybe best both? He brings, He offers Himself, it's His joyful presence, the joy of the Lord. But I want to respond with all of I am, the joy in Him, for Him, toward Him, joy meeting joy. He gives me His joy, and my response is, Lord, I receive all You offer to me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And if you're feeling beleaguered today, which often happens during times of holiday, in the church, in real life, if you're feeling down or depressed, whatever the situation, I want to tell you the Lord of joy is offering himself to you and to me. It's interesting, that beautiful paragraph we often look at in Isaiah 9. We know the words. If I start saying them, you'll be able to join me. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What a marvelous Advent promise that you know is fulfilled in Jesus. All those things offered to us. But if you look in context, if you look in the context of that marvelous sentence or so about Jesus, you'll find that Isaiah says, wait a minute, listen to me. Before that one comes, I realize where you live. He names the place where the Messiah will come in Galilee. He names the tribes. One day he'll show up in that very place. Listen to what he says. He says, Lord, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. This amazing joy, the one who's coming, the promise of God is this harvest of joy. Many of you in this room know about harvests. You know the kind of work it takes, the hours, the days, the months of work. But you also know it's a miracle when a harvest comes. You can't produce the harvest. It's God who produces the joy, a harvest of joy. Can you, with a psalmist, say, Lord, you have put joy in my heart? That's the miracle. You have put joy in my heart. Or again, you have made me joyful with the joy of your face. You have made me joyful with the joy of your face. You see, Zechariah, when the angel comes to him, is recognizing, this is a joy. I feel hopeless. I feel dead in my spirit. My wife is ashamed. She can't even go out in public. And God comes and says, no, I will fill you with joy and gladness if you trust me. And he does. Joy is a gift. Secondly, joy is based upon real change. Mary exclaims, my spirit rejoices, where? In God my Savior. This one who offers himself comes to us in the most personal of ways. He comes to us in a way, well, I had to compare or contrast myself with creation. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how often the mountains skip with joy? Valleys jump up and down with joy? Now, honestly, you artists in the room might get that. I have a hard time seeing mountains skip, but I guess they do skip. I thought about some of you in this room. I don't want to see you skip anywhere. But anyway, there's something about this Christmas and joy and this morning where I want to be smarter than a rock. I want to be smarter than a tree. I want to be a little less dumb than a valley. If they can skip with joy, I wonder about my life today. You know the difference between a rock and me? There's not much difference, but a rock and me is this one thing. That I have a will. I have a heart. A rock can skip for joy in the Bible because they have no will. They respond to their creator. They respond to the God of the universe. Only a human can say, no, I don't want to have joy. I don't need joy. I'm so broken, I don't think I can be joyful. And God says, well, really? Do you think I could come this morning and surprise you with joy? Could you open your heart? You think your life is narrow, small, beleaguered? Let me give you, produce in you, come to you, show myself. I want to be your joy. And those who are wise say, yes, I want to be smarter than a rock. Lord Jesus, I want you. Remember when David prayed, after lying for a year, murder and adultery? You can't get more serious than that. In his prayer to the one he knows is his joy, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And you Bible scholars will say, no, Yuri, that's not what it says. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's the joy for David, not his experience. It's the fact that God himself is salvation. God can bring to a man that full of sin his presence. Into his heart, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Mary rings out and says, my spirit rejoices in the one who saves me. He is my Savior. All of us know about C.S. Lewis. You know his autobiography. I've read it a couple times. I went back this week and just surveyed it quickly. It's a beautiful thing. Too much philosophy for a morning like this. Too much literature. He's a brilliant man. But the whole book titled Surprised by Joy is this walking through of a man in modern Western culture with all of its criticisms of Christianity. And he was an atheist, a dyed-in-the-wool atheist. And God surrounded him with godly men and women who listened to him, who critiqued his wrong philosophy, who lovingly would meet him and talk about these deep issues. They loved him. The joy of the Lord was shown to this very angry young man. And one day on the second tier of a bus riding through a small town, he heard God say to him, "I am the Lord. I am that I am. I am." And this dyed-in-the-wool atheist young man said, "If you're real, come and change my life." What happened next, he wasn't ready for. He thought he was all together, modern mind, brilliant man, Oxford guy. He said, "Oh my word, I began to see the thousands of sins in my life." He said, "I am legion with sins." And Jesus came and said, I am your joy. I can give you my life." And today, millions of people are blessed by the fruit of the production of joy in just one person's life. Could he surprise us this morning? Starting with a preacher, with his joy. Could he produce in us what he wants to give to us today? His life. And lastly, very quickly, joy, interestingly, has to be shared with everybody else. The angels say to the shepherds, "Go, because I'm giving you good news of great joy, which is for all people." It's amazing. The joy that a Christian receives, a joy a biblical mind receives, is a joy that's coming my way. I'm looking for it, and God gives to us this joy. He comes and he transforms. He produces joy in us, which could never occur in our life by ourselves. Then he says, "Now take that to everybody else. Let everybody else know about the joy you have." I just wonder. I'll choose myself, but maybe you could join in if you're honest. If somebody leaves my presence who doesn't know Jesus, I wonder if it would ever cross their mind, "That's a man full of joy." If I were honest with you, I think they would say, "No, that's a man full of pressure. That's a man full of stuff." But when you bump up into one of these people who've met an angel and met God and been transformed, what happens is joy. And so to a bunch of nameless shepherds, the angel says, "No, you go. Glad tidings of great joy to all the world starts with you all. Nobody else knows your name. They'll never know your name in history until we get to heaven. I want to start the gospel sharing of joy with you for all people." And the shepherds say, "Sounds like a good idea to me. Let's go." As this group of ministers behind me who have worked scores of hours, as they come to share with us these songs of joy, I want to just tell you a pastoral thing I've experienced. I have been in that room back there as Jamie's led us, and I've sung trying to look at every letter, every word, because I can't sing very well. But I've looked across the room, and from time to time, I've watched people's faces raised to heaven and their hands, and they begin to cry because they sense the joy of Jesus has come to their hearts. It's been a phenomenal month or two for me to watch spontaneous joy break out among the people of God. And I pray today in this place, I don't know where you come from, I don't know what you think about cantatas, but could you let the joy of Jesus fill your heart? Let's rejoice in him. Amen.